19th chapter of Revelation and the first verse. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out to the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Very significant that the chapter opens with celebrating and also rejoicing in heaven over the exposure of the false church. Now, last Sunday night we were speaking on the Scarlet Woman and what she represents. You might say in this world, God sees but 2 classes that really concern him. He sees the church, the bride of Christ, and also he sees the Jews, the Jewish remnant especially. All outside the church compose what we see in Christendom, just a mass of profession. In other words, the church is composed of all who are saved from Pentecost until when Jesus comes to take his church to heaven. Now, Christ could come at any day, and everyone who is saved and has been saved down the centuries from Pentecost compose the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. They have been washed white in his blood. They have been quickened by his spirit. They have been saved by his grace and kept by his power, and will someday be united to him to share his love, his glory, and that forever. When Christ comes, he's going to take every such an one up to meet him in the air. Those who are alive will be changed. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ shall be raised. And thus the whole church, from Pentecost to the rapture, will meet the Savior in the air. What is left of so-called Christendom? And that simply means this. All that goes by the name of Christendom, and its many and varied denominations and organizations, what is left after the bride is taken to heaven will undoubtedly come under the skirt and head of the Scarlet Woman. And as you see, not only will she dominate religion, she'll dominate politics as well, because that beast represents politics, as we noticed in chapter 13. And we find in this chapter as it opens, the exposure and the rejoicing over that system. And friend, I must confess to you today, I anticipate that day. When I think of how many people are deceived and deluded and destined to be damned because they have religion without Christ, a form of godliness without the power, they have religion without the Redeemer, a name without life. And I think of these systems who are deceiving men and women and telling them that they live a good life and are a member of the church and do the best they can, they'll get to heaven, only to discover in the end they're going to be lost and lost forever. I anticipate the day when the mask will be torn from her face and all her robes of pretense stripped from her, and Christendom outside of Christ shown naked before the world. And it will be judged. Today they would like to put me to death. And all who preach the gospel like Billy Graham and Brother Fuller and Brother F. and many others who are seeking to make Christ known, they have no love for the old-fashioned gospel. Some will tolerate it and pretend to sympathize with it, but in heart, they have no love for Christ and the work he did upon the cross. And so when the true church is caught up, and I challenge you, friend, to examine your heart, to see whether you're in the true church, or whether you're part of that huge system that will be headed up under the scarlet woman, at whose judgment heaven will celebrate, and heaven will rejoice, as we've been noticing in these verses. Today, people think being a member of the church is synonymous with being born again. They think all you've got to do is have your name in a church book, and that's it. You don't have to attend church. Send in your money. That'll satisfy them. And that's accepted today as a ticket to heaven. Don't be fooled. You have to have more than that. You have to have Christ. You have to be born again. You have to be quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, or heaven you'll never enter. I hope you make that discovery and make that correction and adjustment before it's too late. For all outside of Christ and the church will be exposed and judged in a day soon to come. Now we come to a happy scene after the exposure and judgment of the great whore, she's called, and God uses that language. We have the marriage of the Lamb. Where will this take place? It'll take place in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. You know there are four suppers in your Bible. There's the gospel supper in Luke chapter 14. Where sinners are invited to sit at the gospel table and partake of the forgiveness of sins, of everlasting life, and peace with God. Free. That's the gospel supper. Then you have the Lord's Supper, which we celebrate every Sunday morning here at 9:45, when we meet around the bread and wine in memory of our Lord, where every Christian ought to be. That's the Lord's table. It doesn't belong to any particular denomination. It belongs to the Lord, and it should be attended by the Lord's people. For the Lord is there waiting for his own to come. That's the Lord's supper. Then we have this marriage supper of the Lamb that we're reading about. Tonight, it's the supper of judgment. You have it right across the page in verse 17, the supper of the great God. And so you have these four suppers in your Bible. So it'll take place in heaven. What a wonderful place this wedding will be celebrated, solemnized in. When will it be? It'll be after the saints are caught up, after the review of their lives at the judgment seat of Christ, after the saints have received their rewards. Then, the marriage of the Lamb will take place. You have that, I think, in Luke 12, verse 36. And ye yourselves, he's speaking to those who represent the Jewish remnant, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he shall return from the wedding. And so after these terrible days, By this end, you have the marriage supper of the Lamb in glory. Now, who is the bridegroom? You'll notice here it says, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I love that. It's not so much the consummation of the hopes of the bride, as it is the realization of the hopes of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, when he'll look upon that bride that he purchased with his own blood and brought her to himself to share his love and glory and wealth forever. Christ is anticipating that day. He's looking forward to it. He's longing for it. I wish Christians longed as much for that day as the Lord Jesus looks forward to it and longs for it. He has waited long for the time when he shall present her to himself, as you read in Ephesians, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. You know, John gives a testimony concerning the Lord Jesus. John says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, referring to Christ. But he says, the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth because of the bridegroom's voice. Herein is my joy fulfilled. So John speaks of himself as the friend of the bridegroom, but he points to Jesus Christ as the bridegroom. Christ's testimony himself. He says, can the children of the bride chamber pass as long as the bridegroom is with them, referring to himself? But he says, the day will come when the bridegroom will be gone. Then shall they pass in those days. So Christ bears testimony to the fact that he is the bridegroom. And this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. In other words, he's in the spotlight. He's in the center of the stage. He is the main attraction. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, that's not so today. In other words, when there's going to be a wedding, in the paper you'll see the bride's picture. And she's going to be married. And after the wedding, they'll fill a whole column telling how she looked, what she wore. And there you read, plenty of type taken up with the bride. And all about the bride. Well, where's the old man? Oh, well, yeah, he's there. He was. Nothing is said about the bridegroom. But it's all the bride. When King George and Queen Elizabeth visited Canada many years ago, they came out on a huge stage in my hometown, Stratford. And of course, 60,000 people assembled in that little city of approximately 18,000 normally. But as you stood in the crowd and listened to the people, whenever King George, poor old King George, whenever you get between the Queen and the crowd said, I wish he'd get out of the way. I want to see the Queen. I want to see the Queen. And they were wishing old George had stayed back in Buckingham Palace. It was the Queen. It was the Queen. And when the present Queen came to this country, old Prince Philip might as well have stayed back there in England. All they wanted to see was the Queen. The Queen. And she gets all the attention. Everybody speaks about the Queen. Didn't she look lovely? Isn't she just beautiful?
Yes.
In that day, it'll be the bridegroom who'll get all the attention. It'll be Christ. It'll not be, isn't the bride beautiful? Well, whatever beauty she'll have in that day, she'll owe it to him. In that day, they'll be looking at him. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he wonderful? And Christ will receive all the glory. It's his day, the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he paid the price for her redemption and waited long to present her to himself. That'll be a wonderful day for our Lord Jesus Christ and for us too, who are saved. Well, who's the bride? Already mentioned those saved from Pentecost until Christ comes. The Lord Jesus proved his love for her when he went to the cross. laid down his life for her salvation, then he went back to heaven to await that glad day when he will present her to himself. You know, notice the bride hath made herself ready. In other words, this word righteousness is plural in the original text in the Greek, meaning the righteous acts of the saints. The bride hath made herself ready. In other words, you're saved by grace, but you make your own wedding garment. On how you look at that wedding will depend upon what you do with your time and talents after God saves. And I'm afraid some Christians are going to look mighty drab in that day. You're spending very little time on that book check or upon that wedding dress. And you'll be attired in it at the wedding. I think of the illustration I might use, imaginary, but I presume it's happened more than once. Here's a wealthy young man. His father owns this huge factory as well as other factories, and here he is, highly educated, very handsome, very clean, very moral, very respectable young man, unusual to be so because his father has so much money. But he now and again goes through the factories, and this day he walks through the factories, and over there, in this particular one, he sees a young girl working in a machine. And he takes one look at her. And he takes a second and a third. Unless somebody notices it, he walks on. But something happened when he saw her. He goes into the office and finds himself leaving it almost unconsciously and going back to the factory again just to take another look at that girl. He goes into the office, he finds out her name, he finds out her address. Oh, she lives down in the poor mill village, one of the poorest streets, one of the poorest houses on that street. Immediately, something says, well, she's not in your class. But oh no, something overrides that protest. Something happened when he saw her, and after a few more trips through the factory and days following, he ventured over to the machine, began a conversation. Of course, she was timid, shy, and nervous. Hardly able to do her work, to have the bosses, the manager, the owner's son talking to her. But he made frequent stops there and finally asked her for a date. Could he take her for a ride? She was afraid to say yes, but he was afraid to say no. Finally, she consented. And that night, hardly knowing what to put on to befit herself for such company, wondering how could she speak, how she could use his language, university graduate, and here she didn't even go through grade school. But he picked her up, and he took her for a ride, and that wasn't the first. The outcome was, he proposed to her. And you can imagine how she must have felt. Him proposed to me, such an one wanting a poor little girl like me. I'm not in this class, I'm not in this company. It's too good to be true. But naturally, she accepts the proposal. Imagine her working on her wedding dress. That's all she thought about. That's all she could think of. Oh, the hours she spent on that wedding day for such a day. She had all to win and nothing to lose. That poor little factory girl was me. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who owns the universe, saw me a poor sinner, lost in sin, with filthy rags of righteousness, self-righteousness. One day he told me the love story he proposed. For after all, three things compose a wedding: the proposal, the days of courting, and the wedding day. When a person gets saved, it's the proposal. When the Lord Jesus tells us his love story, how he laid down his life for us and shed his blood to save us. What a warm love story that is. That's the story we love to tell in the gospel. The love story of the Lord Jesus that he's proposing to some of you this morning. Let me tell you, you've got all to win and nothing to lose, friend. All to win and nothing to lose. Why would you say him nay? Can you compare any to him? No, you can't. Can anyone offer you as much as he offers you? No, no one can. To think that he loves you is enough to stagger you. The Son of God love a sinner like me? He's proposing to you this morning, telling you his love story, how he loved you and gave himself for you. There is also the days of courting. And the young couple love to be together and alone. Christian, what about the days of courting now? From the moment you trusted Christ until the wedding day, do you spend much time with him alone? Do you know what it is to have times of courting with the Lord Jesus? You read his word and hear what he has to say to you, and you talk back to him in prayer. Do you have any of those sessions? The lack of these sessions accounts for the poverty, the spiritual poverty and drabness of Christians today. What about it? You're engaged to the Lord Jesus. Are you unfaithful to that engagement? I was standing in line in Greensboro, North Carolina a few years ago, waiting to get my driver's license. It was a long line. There was a very attractive young lady sitting at the desk in front of this very handsome-looking young man who was issuing the license. It was quite evident she was trying to flirt with him. Three or four in the line winked at one another as they saw this young lady trying to get the attentions of this young man. He was going about his business. Finally, she said something about a date. With his pencil, he reached over and he tapped an engagement ring on her finger. He says, "Young lady, does that ring mean anything to you?" She deserved that rebuke. Christian, you're wearing the engagement ring of the Lord Jesus Christ if you're saved. Are you flirting with the world? Does that engagement mean anything to you? I wonder. Then that happy wedding day, when we'll be united to him forever. Now we've heard of him by the hearing of the ear, but then, as Job said, my eye seeth thee. So, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the day for you and me as Christians to make our wedding dress, to work on our hope chest. Sad to say, some people, deceived and misled by the scarlet woman, are making their wedding dress and they haven't found the man yet. They don't know the Lord Jesus yet, and yet they're working, hoping to get to heaven, working on a wedding dress, and yet they know not the lover of their soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. The supper, we've just been reading about it, the marriage supper of the Lamb. No more tears or toil at this scene. Wonderful, isn't it? The scene of union and love. And at this ceremony, there's no such thing as till death doth us part. When we meet the Lord Jesus at that wedding, we'll part no more. No till death doth us part there. He and I in that bright glory one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his joy that I am there. What a scene. What a feast. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Words fail one to try and describe the glory of that scene, the happiness of that occasion when the church meets her bridegroom. He looks upon you with satisfaction, with infinite delight, because you cost him much. And although he knows you were unfaithful to him during those courting days, he was in heaven and you were on earth, yet he loves you. He tolerated your unfaithfulness, although he was always faithful, yet he loves you. And he'll prove it in that day, at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You notice some guests here being called. Guests. Those who are called certainly are not the bride. The bride, as a rule, does the calling or inviting. We have some called and invited to this wedding scene. Who could they be? All who do not compose the bride, such as the Old Testament saints and those who lay down their lives during this fearful period of the reign of the Antichrist, such as the great multitude. We'll be talking about Wednesday night and the 144,000 we spoke on last Wednesday night. Old Testament saints, Abraham, Job, David, Moses, yes. They'll be invited. They'll be guests at the wedding. But the bride, those saved in this age of grace, they have the nearest and the dearest place. They are the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, and think of the great gallery of angels. Angels will be there as spectators at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then the honeymoon. We'll have more to say about this tonight. Quite often when a bride comes from a certain distance or childhood home, way off in another state, it's often decided that after the wedding, they'll make a trip to the old homestead of the bride. That will mean the honeymoon. When that wedding is solemnized and celebrated in heaven, one of the first things they'll do, Christ and his bride, is make a trip to the bride's old home place. Is full of earth. That's where the bride came from, this poor old earth. And how is Christ going to come? Read about it in the rest of this chapter when you go home. We'll speak of tonight. When he rejoiceth, the bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. Then Christ on that white horse with his garment dipped in blood. All of us, all the redeemed on white horses riding down the heavens as Christ comes to take vengeance upon his enemies at the battle of Armageddon. He's going to show his strength. He's going to show his power. And the church will witness in that day his mighty triumph for his foes at the battle of Armageddon. There we'll see Christ disposing of his enemies and setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years known as the millennium. And we will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Imagine what Albany will be like in the millennium. Whether those who live in Albany now and are saved by his grace will get a good look at it in the millennium or not, I don't know, but we'll be reigning with Christ. And the bride will take a visit to our old home place.
Full homestead. Well, I'm glad all is not going to be like this in the millennium. It will be worth living in then. It will be a wonderful thing, won't it? When the bride comes back to earth in company with Jesus Christ to see the world under his reign, it will be a different place than it is today. So we've noticed the marriage supper of the Lamb. The first time he came, this world rejected him, nailed him to that cross. When he comes again, he's going to come to reign. It'll be a wonderful day. You'll notice John got excited here and he worshiped the angel. The angel says, don't you do that. People do get excited sometimes at a wedding. Such a wonderful scene. John got excited and began to worship the angel. That was wrong. Only God can be worshipped. I don't think there's any better way to illustrate the way of salvation than by a wedding scene. Many times you've had this experience, a young couple, the bride and the bridegroom stand in front of us. We try to present to them what being married is going to mean, their obligations, their responsibilities. Then you put it to the young man, wilt thou have this young lady here present to be thy lawful wedded wife, and so on. He says, I will. But they're not married yet. You have to turn to the young lady. After giving her a little counsel and advice, you ask her, will you have this young man here present to be thy lawful wedded husband? Love him. Live with, care for him, so long as you both shall live. She says, I will. Then, I have the authority to unite you and pronounce you husband and wife. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. 1900 years ago, God said to the Lord Jesus when he was on that cross, my son, will you bear the sins of that young woman in Albany, Georgia, who will live 1900 years hence? Will you bear the sin of that young woman? Will you take her place? Will you pay her debt? Do you love her? Will you receive her if she comes to you? Will you make her yours and enable her to share your glory forever? He says, I will. And in agony and blood he said, he sobbed out those words, for he meant it. I will. I'll have him. I'll have her gladly. Friend, you haven't said anything yet. And I put it to you this morning. Will you have him? He's now in the glory. None so fair as he. He has no comparison among the sons of men. I'm asking you this morning, will you have him? He's already expressed his desire. He'll have you. He'll save you. He'll put your sins away. He'll take you to heaven. He'll lavish his love upon you. He'll give you peace as long as you live. And you can read all you like about him and his love story in this book. You may commune with him whenever you wish in prayer. Yes, he'll have you, but not until you say, I will. You're standing at the altar this morning. Jesus Christ has already said he'll have you. The question is put to you right now, will you have Jesus Christ? What is your answer? How embarrassed the bridegroom would be if the bride hesitated. Somewhat stalling the proceedings. The bridegroom would look at the bride, what's wrong? Do you feel well? She hesitated. How do you think the Lord feels this morning when you hesitate? when you've got all to win and nothing to lose. You're at the altar. The Spirit of God is asking you the question. Will you have Him? Will you have Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you to join the chapel. If you want to come into fellowship with us, we'll talk to you gladly on that subject. If you're a child of God and wish to carry out the word, we'll be happy to have you. But that's not the question this morning. The question is, will you have Jesus Christ? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to know you're going to heaven? You may know it right now, but it's going to take two words from you. Do you mean it? I will. Is that enough? You say it from your heart, like Rebecca of old. When Isaac had been presented to her, the question was asked, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. Will you go with Jesus Christ this morning? You may miss him. It may be your last opportunity, your last invitation, the final proposal. Wilt thou go with this man? Will you accept Christ or won't you? You hold the answer. And Jesus is waiting at the altar. What's your answer? How much longer are you going to keep him waiting? You've kept him waiting for many years. And still he stands. Still he waits, and still he pleads, wilt thou go with his name? That's all I've got to ask you this morning. Do you want Jesus Christ? You'll be united to him forever. You'll share his love and care throughout all eternity. He'll care for you from this day on. You say from your heart, I will. I'll take Christ. God help you to say so in your heart. But the best, I will have Christ. You say that all is to a trial. Say deep in your soul in the presence of God, I will have Christ. See if he won't take you and pronounce you his. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come to thee this morning. We thank thee for thy love story. Thank you for the love of Christ. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Lord, we thank you for everyone this morning who composes the church, the bride of Christ, which is his body. We pray for those who are here unsaved. Long hast thou tugged at their heartstrings. O God, grant that this morning they may yield to thine overtures of grace. Yield to thy pleading, accept thy proposal, and say in their heart, I will. May heaven rejoice this morning because of souls trusting our Savior. We ask it in his worthy and 226. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Amen.